We're in 1 Corinthians and chapter 7, and we left off last week at verse 17, and there's some mighty fine things left in this chapter that we want to see tonight. So let's begin reading in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, "As God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. If any man called being circumcised, is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God." It's kind of put a little differently in Romans, where Paul says circumcision is that of the heart. And so the sign of being Jewish was to be circumcised. And in the first Olympic Games, and they happened to be around the Apostle Paul's time in history, you could recognize the Jewish athletes because they would run naked and they were circumcised. And so there was a difference in society to see the circumcised and uncircumcised, and that was a sign that God had given to Abraham to go ahead and do to the males that were born to as a sign of being belonging to God, in a symbol of the cutting away of the flesh. And so that goes on in the New Testament to be described as the heart. As God works on our hearts and takes away things of the flesh that bring us down, that make us into ugly people, those things are cut away. And it's a heart surgery that Jesus does daily, conforming us to his image. And so right here, it's just saying, you know what, circumcision is really nothing. It's just an outward sign of something that's much deeper that's happening. And uncircumcision is nothing. So don't battle over those that are circumcised or those that aren't circumcised. He's just saying, you know what matters is your heart before the Lord. And just go ahead and remain circumcised. Some Jewish folks wanted to get saved and then would want to have some kind of surgery to make themselves, decircumcised or whatever. And they didn't need to do that, you know. They just didn't need to work on that. And the ones that weren't were circumcised and so forth, just be satisfied with who you are. And I love this. This is a great section of Scripture. Because this is just the beginning of the comparisons that God uses back and forth of, let it alone, man. You are who you are. And you just be yourself in the Lord, loving Jesus, letting him direct your steps, loving other people, and you got it. Remember how all the law and the prophets are fulfilled? Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And like unto this, love your neighbor as yourself. So this is the idea that's being presented. Now in verse 20 then, it takes up another example. It says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherewith he was called. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. But if you may be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man." Isn't that great? It's the Lord's free man. "Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide or remain with God." And so again, bringing the comfort of being who you are in the Lord. I remember one of our sons went to Fullerton College up here, and he was in his history class, and there was this girl that sat in front of him with this great big long luscious black hair, and her hair was washed with some kind of shampoo that was driving him nuts. And he just thought, oh, and he just fell in love with that hair, you know. He just, and he ended up marrying her, by the way. And but you know, I asked her, what is it that attracted her in that class to him? And she said that they all had to do a speech and actually tell the class, if they could be any person in the world, who would they be? And they would all get up and mention different famous people. But my son got up and said, I would be me in Jesus Christ, because I'm special before the Lord, and God has a plan for my life. And she fell in love with him. So the hair got him, and the confession of being yourself in the Lord got her. And I always thought that was so cool. But this is what we're getting here in these scriptures so clearly. Now, I wanted to go back to the idea in verse 21. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. But if you may be made free, use it rather. And so either way, now in the Roman Empire, and I've shared this recently with you, there were 60 million slaves, and they were slaves of all different degrees. The lowest form of slave was doulos, which means you had no rights at all. But there were other degrees where it was almost paralleling the employee-employer relationship. And so that is why in your modern translations, sometimes where it says servant and master, they will translate that employee and employer. And that makes a lot of sense to us, because that's where we are today. We work for different people who are our employers, and we have co-workers and so forth. So we understand that better. And may I apply that here to verse 21? Are you called being an employee? Don't get all concerned about that. You're still a free man or your own person in the Lord. So when we might fall into the trap of just absolutely hating our job and hating where God put us, knowing that we need to stay there for a while or whatever, that we should change our attitude with the help of Jesus to be content wherever you are, whatever's come your way, wherever you find yourself. You just go, you know what? I'm going to be the best at this job that anybody ever was. And you know, I want to show you scripture on that. I don't want to just say that to you. We always like to go to scripture. Let's go to Colossians. Now, Colossians is a little further than 1 Corinthians. You go to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And we go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. And it says here, servants or employees, obey in all things your masters or employers, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You know, whenever I read that verse, I can't help but to think back when I was working auto parts, the boss was gone. And I was in a funny mood, and the phone rang, and I answered the phone. Instead of saying Sparks Brothers Auto Supply, I said, White and Day Mortuary. And then I said, you stab them, we slab them. And it was the boss. Christians always get caught. And so I really got it for that one. But, you know, I wasn't really serving the company, was I? And that was a huge mistake. But the Lord caught me at it and made me better at it, right? And so it says, now, whatever you do it heartily, heartily, as to the Lord. As to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. In your job, whatever it is, You are serving Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it doesn't matter if it's a secular job. It's what God's called you to do. And because there is a higher calling upon you, that you would be an example of the believers, and you would be a way that people could see the Lord Jesus in your life and help them come to the Lord, actually, by observing you as a good employee. You're different than the rest. And also very big witness to your boss. You know, you're different. You're not lazy. You're not, you know, just complaining all the time. You're not asking for a raise every 5 minutes, but you're just doing your work. And you're just doing it as unto the Lord, and knowing that you receive a reward from Christ in heaven, because you're actually serving the Lord when we're going ahead and being in that situation and being satisfied with where we are, as long as God has us there. And when it's time for you to have a promotion, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. This is a verse in Psalm 75. But it's the Lord that puts up one and puts another one down. It's the Lord that does that. And so we look to the Lord for promotions and for getting ahead, if you will, want to say it that way, and just being a faithful, good servant. Whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You're looking past the men unto the Lord. And that is the way the Bible teaches us to live. You know, I was really moved and touched by a movie with Andy Griffith in it. You know, the Mayberry guy, Andy Griffith. Anyway, he was in this movie called No Time for Sergeants. And some of you might remember that movie. But he had a sergeant in the services. I can't remember if it's the Marine Corps or the Army. But he was wanting to get the goat of Andy Griffith because he was always smiling. It's just always up. And it really bugged this sergeant that he wasn't getting to him. And so he put him in charge of the latrines, which are the toilets in the base and all. And so Andy Griffith just worked hard to do his job. And he heard that the big general was coming for an inspection. And so he wanted to just do his job to the very best. And so when the general came into the latrine, all the toilets lined up there. Andy Griffith had rigged it so he would pull a string and all the toilets would salute. And, you know, it was just a funny scene. It was great to laugh at. But at the same time, it touched my heart. This guy was sold out to doing things his very best and to actually, you know, get the latrine ready for the general, you know. And I just, that really touched my heart. You know, as dumb as it was and as corny as those movies can get, you know. But it's the way that God really desires us to be. So if any man is called being a servant or an employee, instead of griping about it, you know, just act as God's free man, is what it said back there in 1 Corinthians 7. God's free man. You are free in the Lord. You are free to serve and be an example of the believers and being so good at your job that everybody just marvels. And that's actually really the way promotions come, isn't it? When somebody sees somebody doing just a great job and really loving their work. And it's a great refreshing thing for an employer to see a man or woman like that. And so this is God's way. Now, there's also on the other side of that idea, kind of a scary scripture that hit me between the eyes at one of the retreats we went on. And I'd like to show you that. This is a sharpening kind of scripture. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. And now 1 Timothy is on a little further in the Bible from Colossians. You go to the next book, which is a T. It's Thessalonians, but you go past Thessalonians and you come to the Timothys. 1 and 2 Timothy, but we want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. And this is a very sobering scripture. It says, "Let as many servants or employees as are under the yoke count their own masters or employers worthy of all honor, that for this reason the name of God and his doctrine," her teaching, "be not blasphemed." Whoa. Man, that hit me between the eyes. Man, if you are, you know, after your boss, down on your boss, not honoring your boss, you are blaspheming God. Because God's put you there. And God wants you to be a witness there for him and his love. And to go ahead and just be rebellious and all those things that people are. That is actually blaspheming the name of God and his teaching, because he has taught us, as we just saw, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, because you're serving the Lord Christ. And that is really something to get under our belts, because, man, if you get your head together at work, you have life whipped, because you spend most of your life at work. And if you can get your head together in the right way with God's will at your job, it becomes a joyful job, because you're looking past the job, past the people, to the Lord. And you know you're serving him to do a righteous job, and that he will be working with you. Now you might be tempted to say, "You know what, Lord, I am working with the worst heathen you ever saw." And the Lord will probably say to you, "I've seen some pretty bad heathen in my day, and he's seen a lot of them. And so, you know, I just can't be compliant, and I can't be nice, and I can't do the best I can." But the Lord wants to really let us know that we can do that, and he wants us to, and he wants to bring it together to make it a great witness. Now let's go back then to 1 Corinthians 7, and we just read then verse 21. So let's go on to verse 22 now. It says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man." Yes, we are so free in Christ. "Likewise, also that he is called, being free, is Christ's servant." I'm serving Christ in my freedom. "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." And we know what that price was, don't we? Not corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we were purchased, redeemed, bought to God. And so it says, "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therewith abide," or remain with God. Remain with God. And that is the crux of it that we've just looked at. Now, let's go on to verse 25. It says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." He is just sharing, there's no commandment directly that came from the mouth of Jesus about the virgin situation. I'm going to explain that in a minute. But this is still scripture, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for correction, direction, actually instruction in righteousness. And so this is the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Spirit about this situation of virgins. Now, a virgin can also be translated a daughter, a young daughter that has not been with a man yet. That's what we're referring to as virgins here. In those days, you were to stay at home with your father as a daughter until it was time to get married. And then your father would release you to your husband because they had great wisdom in knowing that girls on their own out in the world will many times face dangers. And so it's just the way the society was. And, you know, Sherry and I live in an apartment complex down by the beach, and there's so many single women there, young single women, in their own apartments. And, you know, I can't help but to think, oh, man, I wish she was still home with her dad, when you see the different things that go on and so forth, you know, and I don't want to get legalistic about that, you know, that maybe there are young girls that are mature enough to move out and have their own apartment. But I really like the old days better, to be honest with you, being a father and having five granddaughters, you know, just to take care of those little guys, you know, and watch out for them and keep them protected from Wile E. Coyote out there, you know. But anyway, that being said, when we start now talking about the virgins here, we're talking about young daughters. And Paul says, you know, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marry, or one of your daughters really wants to get married, that's a good thing. She has not sinned. Nevertheless, Apostle Paul's single, and he sees the beauty of being single. And so he says, nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now, talking about this trouble in the flesh, I want to read you a commentator on this I thought was so good. Trouble in the flesh means literally pressed together or under pressure. And so a marriage can be like this. You feel like you're pressed together and you're under pressure. Presses two fallen people into intimate life that leads to inevitable trouble. The troubles of singleness may be exceeded by the conflicts of marriage. So it's something to consider, you single folks. And of course, Paul's going to make a case for being single now in this chapter. So, but you have to look at it realistically. You have to count the cost. There's really great things that happen, that can happen in the Lord with a single person, that they're less distracted from the world and the things of the world, and as it's going to say here in a minute, in pleasing your wife, but you can please the Lord rather. And so it's a call and it's a gift, and we had that last week. And just an emphasis made here in verse 28 on that score. Now, it says in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, time is short. Time is short. And they believed that Jesus was going to come any minute, just like we do in those days. They just thought that he'd be around the next corner to set up his kingdom. And they said, you know what? We need to be mindful of the things of the Lord. And so it says, but this I say, brethren, time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none, thinking about how I can serve God. And they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. In other words, the world's going to pass away. It's a short time here on earth. And that's really true, even if the rapture doesn't come. Because we know that 20 years goes by really quick. And when you're getting to be 60 or 50, you're getting closer to the time being shorter and shorter. You just don't have a lot of time left. And you got to get things done, get ready to go to heaven. And it's over. It's a short thing. And so because of that, you don't want to whittle away your time with unnecessary things and distractions. And so Paul is making this point and actually talking about giving daughters to be married and maybe, you know, having them stay at home. But it's okay. It's okay to let them marry. So I'm so glad he said that. Praise the Lord. Because he that's found a wife has found a good thing. Amen. And it's a wonderful thing. But he just wants us to know the realities. And so there is troubles in marriage, and single people sometimes will get into the trap of pining away over not having a wife. And yet, it might be the greatest blessing in their lives, because they wouldn't do well with a wife. And the wife would kind of cramp their style and so forth. Only God knows. And so we need to leave it to the Lord. We need to find a place to be content with how God has made us, how he has called us to, whatever he's called us to. And he will call some to singleness. And so we go with that. And don't be ashamed of that, because the Apostle Paul was single. And really, really enjoyed it, as we're seeing here in the Word of God. So now with that, we want to go ahead and take a look at verse 31. It says, they that use this world are not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Now, in verse 31, we'd like to point out the fact time is short. We want to focus as much as we can on the Lord and his work, those that are married as if they were not married. We need to keep our focus on the Lord and obedience to him. And I'd like to show you a scripture on that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Just a few more chapters up. First Corinthians 15:58. It says here, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, whatever we do for the Lord, that labor is profitable. In all labor, there's profit. And God sees it. God records it in heaven in his book of remembrances. And so this is an exhortation that we have. And this is what Paul is bringing out when he says that those that are married should be as those that aren't married. There's the time short. Jesus is coming. My life is getting by. And I need to find an area and a place in the Lord to serve God. In fact, the scripture says that the kingdom of God is like a rich landholder that went away to a far kingdom and left every man and woman their work. So we each have a work. This was designed before the foundation of the world. And we don't want our spouse to, you know, take that away from us. And it's neat when two Christians get married, because they are bent on with the same idea. Hey, we're going to serve God. And they end up serving God shoulder to shoulder and are blessed together with the fruit of that. And so that's the ideal situation. But God's got to be number one. And as he is number one, that puts my relationship with a husband or wife into the proper perspective. And God can bless that and bless that relationship beautifully together. But if I'm like worshiping the wife or the husband, then, you know, I'm not doing the will of God. And I have to just know it's best to always be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that work is not in vain. So those that are married should be as those that are unmarried. So we don't abuse the world, abuse the worldly setting, and be away from God in favor of a wife or husband. We have just come to the end of a beautiful story. And I do want to say it's a love story. It's my aunt and uncle, and my aunt just passed away this last week. And she was 83. And Ernie was a very strong non-believer. Her husband worked in the Hollywood industry, and he just felt just head over heels for my aunt. And she was a strong Christian. Well, she had her times when she wasn't so strong, but she was always a Christian. She believed in the Lord. And as Sherry and I got saved, we spent a lot of time witnessing to Ernie, you know, Uncle Ernie. Everybody, we got to get Uncle Ernie in the kingdom, man. And so, but he was stubborn and he was rebellious and all and stuff. And it was a long journey. But one of the times that we were talking to him, he said, my wife, Marion, worships the Lord, and I worship her. I worship her. And I just went, oh, man, that's not good. And so, you know, you kind of picture when the rapture came, he would just grab her foot, you know, and try to go. But it doesn't get it. That doesn't get it. It has to be an individual decision, right? But, you know, through the years, praise God, Ernie watched her and understood her deep faith. And now here at the end, when she passed away, it's really beautiful because he is committed to the Lord. He knows he'll see her again. And it's a great, great blessing. But the thing is, he just really had it wrong for those years that he was looking to her. And you can't do that. You can't do that. I remember one time I came in on Sherry, and Sherry was laying on her face in the bedroom. And I wanted to go and, you know, find out what was wrong and stuff and be her husband. And the Lord said, just back up slowly and close the door behind you. She is with me. And I'll never forget that. It was really a beautiful thing. She was pouring out her heart to Jesus. And be it far, hands off, man. Far from the interrupting that situation. And that is the way it should be. That's not abusing the world. That's saying, okay, God, whether I'm married or not married, you are really important. You're more important to my wife than me. And I mean, than I am to her, and you're more important to me than she is to me. But I love her so much, and you know what? Then you have a perfected love. You have a love that's real and works, because you're committed to Jesus Christ, and it's as simple as that. And so, just the exhortation from a single man about how God should be number one. And, you know, it is so wonderful because as we are affronted by heathen in this world, as we give that example to them and stand strong in it, something really wonderful happens. And let's go to 1 Peter 2:12 on that one. Let's go to 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter 2:12. It says that we should simply have our manner of living or our conversation honest among the Gentiles or the non-believers. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They might just ride you and make fun of your marriage, make fun of you going after Jesus, make fun of you standing strong for the Lord at work. And they may do that. But let me tell you this, you'll be the first one they come to when they're in trouble, because they know that you're a sincere, walking Christian. And they'll come and share their difficulties with you. But as they come to that day of salvation, they're going to praise God. Even though they talk about you as evildoers and persecute you, sometimes to the place of distraction, they will glorify God when God visits them and they finally say yes to Jesus. They're going to say, thank God for you, because you stood your ground and you showed a great example to me. And that is the greatest blessing. Now, this day of visitation can also mean when Jesus comes and it's judgment time. And there's people actually standing before the judgment of God that are getting into heaven because of you. Because you stood your ground. You're the only Bible a lot of people will read, ever read, because they refuse to go to church. They have hang-ups about it. But they see you at work, and you've got this job that you might not like, but you know that there's a person there that's watching you because you profess to be a Christian. And they watch, and they look, and they take in everything. And then they finally make that decision. And on judgment day, they're not going to be in hell because you stood your ground. And so these Gentiles that even speak evil against you, they will glorify the Lord, glorify God in the day of their visitation, when they get saved and when they're standing before the judgment seat of God. And they're not going to hell because they've turned their hearts over to Him because of you. That is such a blessing. I know there's people like that in my life. There's Mrs. Kuhn and Mrs. Malkar, my Sunday school teachers. I used to feel when I went into Mrs. Kuhn's class in fourth grade that she could look down in through my whole body and see everything I did bad that week. That's the way it felt. I was scared of her and just feeling, but I knew she had great love, because her eyes would beam with the Holy Spirit. And she was instrumental in my salvation. And when I was 20 years old, I sought her out to thank her for what she did for me, because I fully turned over my heart to Jesus at age 20. But I know I'm going to see her in heaven, and I'm going to run up. And if I can, I'll give her a little kiss on the cheek and say, thank you, Mrs. Kuhn. Because she was elderly when I was in her class, so she was never young to me. She was always an old lady, but man, was she ever loved. And that's the way people will feel about you when you take your stand for Jesus Christ and you stand firm and you get past all of the jokes and all of the slurs that come your way, and your temptations to go the way of the world and start abusing the world, as it says back there that we read just a little while ago in 1 Corinthians 7. We don't want to abuse the world, but we want to stand strong. And we want to be a strong couple for the Lord if we're married, and a strong single for the Lord if we're single. Standing strong, standing upright, sharing Jesus boldly with no trepidation. Just say, you know what? He loves you and has a plan for your life, man. And just make it a serious thing. And they'll thank you profusely forever and ever when the time of visitation comes and they're not in hell. Hallelujah. I didn't go to hell because my Sunday school teacher took time to look me in the eye and tell me to be a good boy and to follow Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't that just wonderful? I love this verse. I'll just read it again. Having your conversation or manner of living honest among the non-believers, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, when God visits them. And it's so important just to be who you are in the Lord. That's the best thing you can do on this planet, the best thing I can do. And Paul's just making that point here in this chapter. The best thing we can do is just be ourselves in the Lord. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 again and go on and just finish these scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So it says there is, verse 34, I'm sorry, 32, we stopped at 31. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And it is biblical to please your wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin, or a wife and a daughter, of course. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak to your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, or actually proper, and that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction. And so seeing the distraction point there. But if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely towards his virgin, his daughter, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sins not, let them marry. Don't keep anybody from marriage. Let her get married. Now, there was some speculation because of some ancient documents that there in Corinth, some of the new believers were so zealous for the Lord having the situation where they were lord over their daughters. I mean, it's just the way it was in their society, that they would make a vow that their daughters would remain virgins their whole lives. And of course, Jesus talks about, you know, never swear things like that. That's just not right. And there's a whole story in the Bible about that that really points to that fact. But the thing is Paul is speaking to these people about, come on, lighten up, dude. Let your daughter get married if she wants to get married. You know, I mean, it's just a normal, natural thing. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, he just believes it's best for his daughter, and he made some kind of vow or something and wants to stand there, having no necessity, but has power over his own will and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin. He does well, because the Apostle Paul, again, is single. I believe he is like running up the single flag here. Then it's okay, because he was. So then he that gives her in marriage does well, but he that gives her not in marriage does better. It's better not to be married because, man, you can just serve God without distraction. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. In other words, this is when the husband dies, and then like a younger girl would come back home to daddy. That's just the way the society was. Daddy's got to be the head over her if the husband isn't. And then she begins to want to get married again. Let him get married, man. Let him get married. Only in the Lord, meaning that it's if it's God's will. and you know that God is upon the relationship. But she is happier if she so abide, that is, single, after my judgment, and I think that I have also the Spirit of God. So just letting us know, even though this isn't commandments of the Lord, and it's Paul going back and forth with the situations in the society and trying to make sense about it and tell them how to do it, it's the Word of God. It's also the Word of God because it's Scripture, and just giving them directions. Now our society is completely different now, and so there will be some things that might be different. Every situation is different, and so that's why I think it's important to say only in the Lord. We have to go to the Lord and ask God, God, what do I do now? Is this a good thing to do or not a good thing? Should I stay single? Should I get married? And go with that. And so that is the way it all comes out. Now, there's a guy in our youth group, and I'll just say these last two things to kind of bring this together. Number one is there is a young man in our youth group that wants to be a priest. And if I didn't know this young man, he grew up in our church, so I've known him since he was an infant. I would say, nah, don't do that, man. Don't ever become a priest, you know, kind of thing. But knowing him, I'm thinking it might be right for him. He's just decided, I'm not going to go with the girls, you know. I am going to go with Jesus, and I'm going to serve him with my whole life and never get married. And I just feel it might be the Lord. He's Catholic. He switched over to the Catholic Church about 3 or 4 years ago, and but still comes to our youth group, and it's neat. He comes to get the word here, and he just feels like he wants to go the single way and just give his life to the Lord that way, and I'm just feeling kind of good about it. The Apostle Paul, like I mentioned before, did the same thing, and of course Francis of Assisi did it. And others that have done it and been great, great men of God, because just sold out to the Lord and doing his will and his work. So I'd like to give you scripture on this. Let's go to Matthew 19, verse 12. This is the last verse we'll look at. I know this is a subject. It doesn't mean a lot to a lot of us, but it might to some others. Let's go to Matthew 19, verse 12. Jesus is speaking here. This is in red letters. It says, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. Meaning that some people were born with the inability to make babies. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, like Daniel. I know that some of you will be shocked to know that Daniel the prophet was a eunuch. Because in order to serve in the court of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and other kings that Daniel served afterwards, and the Medes and the Persians, you had to be a eunuch, because those kings had harems, and they were afraid that men that were serving them in the court would cause, they would have a relationship with a girl in the harem, and therefore create all kind of havoc and struggle. So they would castrate them. And Daniel, our prophet that we love so much in the Bible, actually was a eunuch. And so it might shock you, but he was made a eunuch by men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs, at the end of this verse now, verse 12, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. And of course, I always say I can't receive that. You know, there's no way I'd ever do this, you know. But I'm thinking of this young man in the youth group, and I can see it. I can see it for him. But there are people that have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And Jesus is saying this. So He is condoning this. But you know what? I'm not going to pursue the earthly pleasure of having companionship with a woman for your sake, Lord. I'm just sold out to you. I'm just going to be your man, you know, and go for that. And but if a person's going to burn with lust, get married, man. And there's nothing wrong with getting married. Even Paul says that, right, all through that chapter. And, of course, the Lord has confirmed marriage many times, and we've had many Bible studies to confirm that, and I believe in it with all my heart. I never want anybody to think I don't. But there are people that will do this. I always appreciated the witness of Brother Marvin that used to be in our congregation and passed away and went to heaven at age 93. And he was divorced from his wife, and he always referred to her with respect and love as Mrs. Venema. That's his last name, Marvin Venema. And I thought, that is so precious, that as long as he lived after that divorce, it was over a situation of a son that she had before they got married, and the son would never accept Marvin, and it led to a divorce. And it was a ugly, bitter divorce, and Marvin was just hurt from that. But as time went on, you know, he actually played in New York City at the famous theater there, Carnegie Hall, 4 times. He was that good with his music. And so he was kind of an attractive catch. And when he was doing the choir here, he was the choir director here for like 20 years or something, and there would be different ones in the choir that would be attracted to Marvin. You know, it'd be nice to have Marvin as their husband. And he would always come to me, you know, we were really close, and he'd say, oh man, what am I gonna do? You know, I got another girl after me. And I would just say, Marvin, you just need to, you know, be honest and stand back. And because Mrs. Venema was the love of his life, man. And he wasn't going to marry anybody else. And he stuck with that. And he became a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. And we sure love him for it. He was so attentive to this congregation. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have a companion to be close to him. So he was always on the phone with congregational members, seeing if they needed help, needed counseling, needed a ride, needed a lunch. That's what he did with his life. And I'm telling you, it had just absolutely blessed our church so much to have Marvin around. Everybody loved him. And when he got sick and old, you wouldn't believe how many people lined up to help him. He was never short of help or meals. People would bring him meals constantly. He never had to do anything because he was so loved as a man of God. And man, when he shuffled off to heaven, we all knew where he was going. In fact, he had a dream. I love this. He had a dream about a year before he passed away, that he was directing a choir with a baton, you know, in heaven. And the number, the piece that he was directing was unbelievably good. And he said, he just found himself directing this beautiful piece of music, and he was so moved with it, he turned to an angel and said, "Who wrote this?" And the angel just said, "You did." He was like blown away. And then he woke up. And I said, "Brother Marvin, I think the Lord's just giving you a prophetic picture about what it's going to be in heaven for you." Because, of course, that's what he loved the most. But, yeah, I appreciate his stance. And, you know, at the end of his life, his wife died first. Mrs. Venema died first. He sent her flowers, you know, before she died, when she was really sick. He sent her flowers. She got those. And And he gave, you know, his love to her all the way to the end. And then he passed away maybe a year or two later. And I think it's just a beautiful love story. That's what I think. You know, I mean, you know, I'm hopelessly in love with love. I know that's true. You'll probably get that as you listen to me teach. But the thing is that's a love story. And so there will be some folks that will be eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. And it's a noble thing that they do. And we should never try to matchmake for them or put them down, but just let them rip in the Lord and be who they are. We all just need to be who we are in Jesus. And we all have different calls and different flavors, different size, different sorts, and different marital state, marital, you know, being married or not. I'll end with that. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for your word. It is really great to have your word, and there's things in here that we don't think of often, and probably tonight is one of those. And, Father, we want to pray, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name, that you would be Lord of our lives. The whole thing that we get here is just be who you are and be content with who you are and be just ravished with the love of Jesus and waiting on him for the next step in your life. And he's always good. So, Lord, we thank you, Father, for these truths. And we pray that you would help us to just live our lives day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, for you and in you. We know that you have the very best plan for each one of us. Thank you, Lord. Help us to be mindful of the work that you've left us with to do for you until you come. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. So let's stand together, and I'd like to invite you to the prayer room if you need some prayer tonight. There's the prayer room, and Dan and Becky will be in there, right, guys, to pray for anyone. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you and lift up his countenance unto you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.